The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. It's page 1008 in the Pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we sang it last week in the last stanza of Praise the Savior, Ye Who Know Him. There are those lines that can be a little bit tricky. It always feels like you're sticking the landing when you can get all the way through it without a hitch. It's that last stanza that says, then we shall be where we would be, then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own. It can be a little bit of a tongue twister, but it's singing about the day in which the day when he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And we sang the same thing earlier tonight in Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope, Christ in power resurrected as we will be when he comes. Paul writes that Jesus' resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the first fruits, and that all that at his coming will come the resurrection of all those who belong to him. And it's the same thing in many ways that we find in our verses that we come to tonight, in the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 11, that God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, those who lived by faith should not be made perfect. Now, next week we're going to conclude this series by looking at the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 12. But tonight, what we'll see about faith from these verses is that faith in Jesus is a continuing faith. It's a faith that is ongoing. It's a not yet made perfect faith. As we look beyond this life, we look beyond this life to Christ's return and the restoration of all things in the last day. And that's where the writer of Hebrews takes us here in this chapter on faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So there are three words that I want us to take note of and to focus on tonight. This will be our outline for these verses. They are commendation, resurrection, and perfection. Commendation, resurrection, and perfection. And before we read these verses, let's pray and ask God's blessing. Our Father, we come before you this evening as we turn to your word. We turn to your word in hope, and not just in the hope in the last day and of what you are set to accomplish based on the finished work of Jesus, but hope in what you may accomplish tonight, this evening, as we read and hear your word. We pray that you would keep your promises to us, that you would help us to hear your word by faith, that we would respond in faith, that your spirit would be at work in us, and that we would look to Jesus and keep our eyes upon him as we run our races with endurance. And we pray that you would speak, Lord, for your servants listen. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. First commendation. Verse 39 and 40 form a bookend with verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. And the key word at the beginning and end of Hebrews chapter 11 is the word that is translated as commended in verse 39 or commendation in verse 2. And Hebrews 11 starts out by telling us that by faith, the people of old received their commendation. The people of old. The people of old are those like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Rahab, those whose stories are recorded in the pages of Scripture. And over again, the writer of Hebrews recounts to us the way that those who lived by faith in times past received a good report. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith is the drumbeat of this passage, of this chapter. And over again, living by faith proves itself to be the way to please God. And the people of old are also those like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. They lived by faith. Their stories are all there too, all there in the time of the old covenant. And it's just that the writer of Hebrews isn't going to go into all the details. He's not going to take the time to go into the detail of all of their lives, all of their stories, because in effect, his point has already been made. He could keep on going. He could go on and on. He could keep adding one example on top of another about how the people of old survived flame and sword. They were put armies to flight. They endured chains and imprisonment. They suffered affliction and exile. The people of old are those of whom the world was not worthy. Someone was telling me a story the other day about a conversation he had with an old preacher years ago. This old preacher was talking about another preacher. Someone had asked him what he thought about his preaching, about his sermons, and he called this other man a skyscraper preacher. And when he was asked what that means, he explained that he called him a skyscraper preacher because his sermons were basically one story stacked on top of another story. Well, you get the sense as we read through Hebrews chapter 11 that the writer of Hebrews could have done the exact same thing, couldn't he? And if he had wanted to, he could have stacked one story on top of the other and just kept on going. He could say more about every one of these portraits of faith that he has recorded here, or he could keep adding to them. But how much more needs to be said to show that the life of faith is a life that is commended by God? All these, he says in verse 39, all these have been commended through their faith. But here, as he brings this whole collection of stories of faith to a close, he says that all these, though they were commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. In other words, all these had an assurance of things hoped for. All these had a conviction of things not seen, as we read that definition of faith back in verse 1. They had faith that was commended by God, and yet it was a faith It was a faith that never received the things hoped for. They never received the things they were looking for. But such is the nature of faith in this life, isn't it? Such is the tension of living a life of faith. It's being certain. It's having a confidence, but never fully receiving. It's like what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 when he writes about hope. He says, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Well, it's the same thing with faith, isn't it? And these two are inextricably joined together, faith and hope, hope and faith. And that is part of the difficult thing of living according to faith. And remember, the writer of Hebrews, he is arguing that the Christians in the first century church are in the same situation as those people of old. And the people in the first century church, they needed to persevere. They needed to run their races with endurance too. Not because they had obtained the promise, but because they continued to experience this gap between promise and reality. Many years ago, when our boys were little, we spent a lot of time at the Memphis Zoo. It was just down the street from our house. We had a membership there. And it was the next best thing, the next best activity to taking a nap. And one time when we were there, we were in the panda exhibit. And it was a big deal when the Memphis Zoo got a couple of pandas from China. And there was a family there. They'd come that day. The children were running around. They were having a good time, but they really weren't paying that much attention to the pandas. And we overheard the dad say to his kids, really sort of pleading with them. He said, look, kids, look at the pandas. Look, this is what we drove all this way to see. All this way to see. Who knows how long they had driven to see the pandas, but you know what? Pandas don't do very much. They basically just sit there and munch on bamboo. And it's probably not something that's worth driving all this way to see. But it struck me as an example of reality not matching expectation, of a gap between promise and reality. The Christian life can be that way, can't it? The life of faith can be that way. We have the promises of God to be our God, and we, His people, to never leave us or forsake us, to go out in joy and to be led forth in peace. The billboards that you see on I-55 tell us that Jesus is the solution to our every problem, and yet we still have plenty of problems, don't we? And there are still plenty of places in our lives that are lacking in joy. They are lacking in the peace that has been promised to us. There is this gap between promise and fulfillment. There's this difference that we find in our lives between expectation and reality. And that's because, as we find here in these verses, as we find throughout the Scripture, that there is what we could call an eschatological component of faith. There's an already and a not yet. There's a present and a partial fulfillment of God's promises, but there is also a future and a now incomplete enjoyment of those things. In other words, there is an ultimate consummation of the whole plan of God that is still to come in the last day. And until then, we live in this tension. We live in the tension of faith. We see that, don't we, in these verses in Hebrews chapter 11. If you look back at verse 33, it says that the judges and others, it says, through faith, verse 33, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, and what else? Obtained promises. And if you go down to verse 39, it says, all these did not receive what was promised. You see, they both obtained promises and did not receive what was promised. And look at verse 35. Verse 35 says that women received back their dead by resurrection. But then later in that same verse says, others were tortured so that they might rise again to a better life. There's resurrection and a better resurrection. Which is it? Did they receive the promises or not receive the promises? Were they raised from the dead, or were they looking forward to a better resurrection? And the answer is yes. It is both a present and a future fulfillment, a present and a future resurrection. And it's the same way on this side of the coming of Jesus. In new covenant realities, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, my peace that I give to you, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And what we find in the scripture is that there's rest and there's ultimate rest. There's peace and there's fullness of peace. There's life and there's the final restoration of all things in the last day. And living by faith in these days always means living in that gap, living in that tension. We will always, in this life, live with a sense of longing, of never quite being complete, never quite being whole, or feeling like we have arrived or like we have made it. I think about it some ways almost like it is a reverse nostalgia. You know, the way we look back at things in our past and we sort of clean them up. We may want to go back to those days, the way they were in the good old days. And yet if we really were honest and looked back at those days, there were a lot of challenges and a lot of difficulties about them. But we clean them up when we look back oftentimes. And that's nostalgia. What the Bible presents to us in some ways is a reverse nostalgia, is that in the future, that one day, there will be a day where everything is cleaned up and right and whole and perfect. And we look forward to that. There's a longing, a desire that we set our sights on that day. And it's like all these in Hebrews chapter 11. They were commended through their faith, but they had not fully received what was promised. And that means that they were living for something better. What were they living for? Well, we see commendation. Secondly, they were living for resurrection. Why did they not receive what was promised? Well, because verse 40, God had provided something better for us. Something better. Now, I'm sure all of us are familiar to some extent with the standard eye exam, with the charts of letters, and they get smaller as you go down the page. Maybe you stand at a distance, you cover one eye and see what's the smallest line you can read on the eye exam. But when it comes time to be examined for glasses or for contacts, what happens? The eye doctor puts that kind of viewfinder in front of your face, and you look at that same chart, those same letters, and he'll switch the lens between different letters, won't he? And he'll say, which one is better, one or two? Or two or three? Or three or four? And sometimes it's flipping left to right or up to down, but he's trying to figure out which one is better. Which one can you see better? And sometimes it can be hard to tell the difference, but sometimes it's obvious, isn't it? And it goes from blurry to focused. It goes from cloudy to clear. Well, that's sort of what the writer of Hebrews is doing for us. Not just in Hebrews 11, but all throughout the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is all about trying to help us see which one is better? In fact, it's one of his favorite words throughout this book. Which is better, the angels or Jesus? Who makes a better high priest, the Levites or Jesus? Which is a better hope, the law or the gospel? Which is a better covenant, the first one or the new covenant? And the answer is always, every time, Jesus is better. Jesus is much superior to the angels. His sacrifice speaks a better word. He has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. He is the guarantor of a better covenant. In him, God has provided something better for us. And these verses literally speak of a better resurrection. If you look back at verse 35, it says there that some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. But you know what it actually says there? When it says rise again to a better life, it's actually talking about a better resurrection. So that a more literal translation would say something like, in order that a better resurrection they might obtain. And one commentator argues that this better resurrection is the key to this whole chapter. That at its very core, the faith that the examples in this chapter exemplify is a faith in the resurrection of the dead. That faith in a future resurrection is the means by which believers will be able to triumph over the suffering and the death that are their expected lot in this present sinful and antagonistic world. In fact, verse 35 and the resurrection, it is the center, it is the turning point of these verses that we read tonight. Look at how verse 34, half of verse 35, if you skim back through those, you'll notice that all of those 33, 34, the first half of 35, are about great deliverances of God's people. Delivered from the mouths of lions, delivered from the edge of the sword, and so on. But then it flips. In the second half of verse 35, followed by verse 36, 37, and 38, those are about intense suffering, mocking, flogging, stoning, wandering in deserts, hiding in caves. And all of it hinges on verse 35, where you find the word resurrection two times. And what it's like is like the writer is saying, what greater deliverance could there be from intense suffering than for women to receive back their dead by resurrection? But even then, there's something better. There's a better resurrection. There's a greater resurrection. And those who were tortured were looking to that resurrection. And whoever is suffering, whatever they may be suffering, they need, you need, we need that faith in this better resurrection in order to endure that suffering. But it's more than that, because it's not just that resurrection is the center and turning point of these verses. We know about resurrection, don't we? That resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, is the center and the turning point of all history. And it is Jesus' resurrection that is the first fruits and the guarantee of our own resurrection in the last day. It's Jesus' resurrection that provides something better for us. It's Jesus' resurrection that is the yes and amen to every promise of God. The forgiveness of sins? Yes. The presence of God? Yes. The love of the Father and peace and joy and righteousness and glory? Yes and amen. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more suffering or pain or death. Yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Eternal life, new heavens and a new earth. Yes and amen. This is something better for us. You better believe it. Yes, and yes, and yes, and yes. Yes and amen in Jesus, because he is the risen and the reigning and the one day returning Savior and King. And that's why this is not the last sermon in this chapter or in this series on Hebrews chapter 11. And Lord willing, we will have one more next week, because Hebrews 11 would not be complete without the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 12. And a chapter on faith, it would not be right without also saying, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, he despised its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the saints of old were looking to that resurrection. In fact, it was Jesus' resurrection that validated their faith. It was, in a way, Jesus' resurrection was a commendation. It was a testimony to what they believed, that the substance of their faith was true, that the object of their faith, Jesus, was worth believing. And that's the same thing that gives validation and commendation to our own faith as well. The resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection in the last day of all those who believe in him. Jesus has come. You see, the person, the event to which all of the Old Testament, to which all the Old Testament saints had fixed their faith, had arrived in Jesus Christ. The old covenant was made obsolete. The new covenant, the better promises, were made reality in the ministry and the reign of Jesus, and yet faith remains. We continue on. We continue on in faith. We continue on in faith until the consummation, until the time of perfection. And that's the last thing we'll see from these verses: commendation, resurrection, and perfection. Verse 40 says that God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Or that apart from us, you could say, they should not reach their goal. The Greek word there is related to the Greek word telos, end, fulfillment, completion. It's related to the word that Jesus spoke from the cross in John 19 when he said, "It is finished." He had accomplished his purpose. He had completed the task for which he came. And here, the writer of Hebrews is saying something remarkable. He's saying that all these men and women of faith in the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, David, Samuel, the prophets, all these did not receive what was promised. Why not? He says in verse 40, because apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Do you get that? Apart from us, apart from those who first heard and read this message of the book of Hebrews and believed in Jesus. But also, apart from us who hear and read the message of the book of Hebrews right now and believe in Jesus. That Abraham and Moses and the others will not be made perfect. They will not come to their appointed end without us. And that's astounding. They still await resurrection bodies. They still await the new heavens and the new earth. They still await that city which has foundations, whose builder and designer is God. They await it until Christ returns on the last day, and we will do the same unless Jesus comes again while we're still alive. And to think about that, to try to take all of that in is more than I think most of us can handle. But let me just quote a paragraph from the Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck. He says that the part cannot be complete or made perfect without the whole. He says that the fullness of Christ's love can only be known in the communion with all the saints. The one group of believers cannot be made perfect without the other. And for that reason, in the case of the blessed in heaven, there is still room for faith and hope, for longing and prayer, as we see in the book of Revelation. And like believers on earth, they eagerly await the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead and the restoration of all things. And only then has the end, or the telos, been reached. And that day will come. And in fact, the Bible speaks of it as if it is near. It's nearer now than when we first believed, isn't it? It's nearer now than when we first started this worship service. And it's near in the sense in which all of our lives are brief. They are but for a moment, like a mist, here today and gone tomorrow. And then, at that time, we won't get any more time to get ready. There's no more time at that point for us to prepare for the coming day. In other words, the time is right now. The time is right now to get right with God. The time is right now to believe in Jesus. The time is right now to live by faith, and to live by faith in light of that coming day. And to do so means to persevere. It means to live with reverence, to live lives of love and good works. It means to live with prayer and praise, with gratitude and generosity, and to live with an overwhelming sense of hope. And that our minds would be so heavenly minded that we would do the most earthly good. And to do so all with a clear conscience, all with a confidence that in Jesus it is finished. And that is our only confidence. I was doing some preparation for Sunday school recently, and I was reminded of a few years ago. There was a little book that our former pastor, Dr. Baird, and Miss Jane, they would get from the bookstore and give to people for various occasions, all sorts of reasons. It was a little book on heaven. And they would give out dozens of those books, maybe hundreds of them. Why would they do that? Well, I think it's because as they themselves were getting closer to heaven, their minds were turning more and more there. And they wanted others to do the same. They wanted others to know that it matters. It matters for how we live right now that we would set our minds on heaven and on the resurrection and on the perfection of all things. It matters for how we live by faith today, because we are commended by our faith in Jesus, our faith in something better, in resurrection life, so that when all God's people in the end will be made perfect together when Jesus comes on the last day, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that in a time when our minds can be so consumed and distracted by so many trivial things and earthly things, that you give us this blessing and privilege. You call us
to gather together as your people and to hear your word and to have our sights, our attention, our faith set and focused on eternal things and on Jesus Christ, who has accomplished our salvation and who has prepared something better for us. And so we pray at the beginning of a week that you would send us out from here, that we would live tomorrow in light of that something better that you have prepared for us, that we would do so by faith, that you would grow and strengthen our faith and help us to live for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.